The following presentation is brought to you from the supporters of the Church of the Sovereign God.
Tradition. What do you think when you hear the word tradition? Maybe the first thing that comes to some of our minds, or some of us, may be the movie that came out many years ago, Fiddler on the Roof. Maybe you think about some activities that you get involved in on a regular basis, or maybe some annual rituals that you and your family perform, maybe at times, say, like Thanksgiving, where you may eat a big meal at, and you always eat it at a certain time, and you watch the football game or games or whatever they may be, whatever the different things that you may do. Maybe it's you and your family always sit down on Sunday afternoon and watch a movie. I know this is one of the things that our family, we did. What do you do? What are traditions? And are traditions wrong? Later in this sermon today, we're going to look at some verses, and we're going to see where Jesus condemns the scribes and the Pharisees. Not for having traditions, but for placing their traditions above the commandments of God. In fact, we can see where the apostles, the disciples of Jesus Christ, were accused of violating sacred traditions. The word tradition comes from two Latin words, trans, T-R-A-N-S, means over, and dare, D-A-R-E, which means to give. And so it gives us a definition, and that definition, this is from Webster's Dictionary, it is a giving over, a delivery. Therefore, it is instruction by word of mouth, an oral transmission of information, beliefs, or customs from ancestors to posterity without written record. Now, that's how Webster defines the word tradition. Let me ask you a question. Are you aware that a council was held in 1546 A.D. declaring that tradition should be regarded as divine authority on equal basis with the Scriptures? The Catholic Encyclopedia, page 4142, says, it is an article of faith from a decree of the Vatican Council, 1546 AD Council, that's what it's referring to, that tradition is a source of theological teaching distinct from Scripture, and it is infallible. It is therefore to be received with the same internal assent of Scripture, for it is the Word of God. The Catholic Catechism for Adults on page 11 states, do you have to believe in tradition? Yes, because it is the Word of God and has equal authority with the Bible. End of the quote. So as a result of that, what we see is every Catholic today is duty-bound to accept tradition as equal authority with the Bible. And what may be sad, if you want to think about it in that way, is that there are also many of the traditions which were introduced into Christianity by the Catholic Church are still believed and practiced by many other Christian-believing churches also. For example, the teaching of Easter instead of Passover. The teaching of Sunday instead of Sabbath, or seventh day Sabbath. The stating that the holy days or annual Sabbaths are Jewish and not to be kept. The teaching the laws of clean and unclean foods are done away. And there are many others. The word tradition, as we have it in the New Testament, a Greek word, paradoxes. It's found 13 times in the New Testament, and only three of those times it carries a favorable connotation. In all of the other passages, it incurs the disfavor of Jesus Christ and the disciples. In the three passages where the word tradition or traditions is used in a favorable way, it is very plain from the evidence, from the scriptures themselves, that Paul was talking about something which he and other inspired individuals had taught. Let's take a look at those three passages. 1 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 2. 1 Corinthians 11, verse 2. Now I praise you, brethren, that you remember me in all things and keep the ordinances. That word could easily be translated as traditions. It's an either or. Some translations will have it as tradition. Some will have it as ordinances. And you can look that up and you can see that. As I have, and keep the traditions as I delivered to you. The second one where it is favorable is in 2 Thessalonians 2 and verse 15. 2 Thessalonians 2, verse 15. Therefore, brethren, stand fast and hold the traditions which you have been taught, whether by word or by epistle. Whether by word, he's meaning the Old Testament, or by epistle, he's meaning what we would refer to as the letters or the epistles or the books of the New Testament that he would have been referencing. The third one is 2 Thessalonians 3 and verse 6. 2 Thessalonians 3, verse 6. Now we command you, brethren, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you withdraw yourself from every brother that walks disorderly and not after traditions which he received of us. In other words, we're to separate ourselves. I'm just explaining it in more clear words, I think, that he says, separate yourself from a brother who's not doing what you have learned of us by what we have taught you, by the traditions. So it's obvious that Paul is not talking about human traditions which have been handed down by word of mouth. There was a time when Paul was very strict in following the traditions of the fathers, and I use the word fathers, meaning Jews, because that's the phrase that he uses. Because in many sacred, what we would call, what is referred to in biblical scholarship as sacred writings, and they will say, by the fathers, they're majorly, most of these are referring to the Catholic Church. Let's go to Galatians chapter 1, and I'll show you where Paul was very strict in following the traditions of the fathers. Galatians chapter 1, verse 13. Galatians 1, 13. For you have heard of my conversation or my conduct in times past in the Jews' religion, how that beyond measure I persecuted the church of God and wasted it, and profited in the Jews' religion above many my equals and my own nation, being more exceedingly zealous of the traditions of my fathers. We also need to understand, it's very, very plain in seeing this, if Paul had not been so strict in following these traditions, he, like others, would have accepted Jesus Christ as the Lord and Savior. When Paul did learn the truth, Paul denounced those traditions and turned to Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. But he denounced those traditions. Go with me to Galatians chapter 1, verse 15. But when I please God, who separated me from my mother's womb and called me by his grace to reveal his Son in me, that I might preach him among the heathen, immediately I conferred not with flesh and blood, verse 17, neither went I up to Jerusalem to them which were apostles before me, but I went into Arabia and returned again unto Damascus. And now let's go up to verse 11. But I certify you, brethren, he says, I'm telling you, and I'm telling you the truth. This is another way of saying it. I'm telling you the truth, brother, that the gospel which was preached of me is not after men. For I neither received it of men, neither was I taught it, but by the revelation of Jesus Christ. Paul also warned in the strongest possible language against any traditions that men might add. Galatians still, chapter 1, verse 8. But though we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed. As we said before, so say I now again. If any man preach any other gospel unto you than that you have received, let him be accursed. He says, we're not getting this from traditions of men. This is out of the Word of God. That's what he's saying here. This is what he's talking about. Now I go to Colossians 2 and verse 8. Beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit after the tradition of men, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ. He says, beware of this. We also can learn from the life and from the teaching of Jesus Christ how we are to view human traditions. So I want to spend a little bit of time. We're going to read several scriptures in regards to, I like to call them points. You can call them whatever you want to call them, however you want to word it. This would be a heading in which I'm going to list some points underneath. And this would be, Jesus disregarded the traditions of his day. So he came among the Jews. We know they had a lot of traditions. And he came among them, and we're going to see where he disregarded the human traditions of his day. Not all of them. Not all of them. And we're going to see this very, very clearly. I asked the question at the beginning, are traditions wrong? I haven't answered that question yet, have I? But let's take a look here. The first point under this one is, plucking heads of grain on the Sabbath. Plucking heads of grain on the Sabbath. Let's go to Matthew 12. Matthew 12, verse 1. Matthew 12, verse 1. At that time, Jesus went on the Sabbath day through the corn, and we know it's really not corn, but that's not my point to prove what it was. I mean, but it wasn't corn. And his disciples were hungry and began to pluck the ears of corn and to eat. In other words, they went through and they plucked it off, and then they rubbed it, and then they started eating on it. This is what they did. But when the Pharisees saw it, they said unto him, behold, your disciples do that which is not lawful to do upon the Sabbath day. But Jesus said unto them, have you not read what David did? He goes right back to the Word of God. This is what he's doing. This is what Jesus does. He now goes back and he answers their complaint about what the disciples are doing when they said it's unlawful what they're doing on the Sabbath day. And he goes right back and he shows them, really I'm going to show you, I'm going to read the scriptures, then we're going to see four separate things that he actually shows them here. But Jesus said unto him, have you not read what David did when he was hungry? And they that were with him, and how he entered into the house of God, and did eat the showbread, which was not lawful for him to eat, neither for them which were with him, but only for the priest? Or, have you not read in the law, how that on the Sabbath days the priests in the temple profane the Sabbath and are blameless? Have you not read that? Are you not aware of these things? This is what he's saying. And then verse 6, but I say unto you, that in this place is one greater than the temple. Who do you think he was talking about? Himself. He's going to show them, I have authority here. One is here that is greater than the temple. No wonder they wanted to kill him. Because they rejected him, and we understand that. But I mean, he is very plain here. Verse 7. But if you had known what this means, and then he quotes from Hosea 6 and verse 6. He quotes from Hosea 6 and verse 6. So he's not just spouting off. He's not just giving them words. It's not just his opinion. But I'll take the opinion of Jesus Christ any day over what the Jews said. But he's not. He's quoting Scripture. So he goes right back to the book, right back to the Old Testament. He quotes from them and he says, I will have mercy and not sacrifice. And that's the end of the quote. And he says, if you had known what it meant, I will have mercy and not sacrifice, you would not have condemned the guiltless. He's saying, they're not guilty. They said, don't you know that what your guys are doing out here and doing this, that they're breaking the Sabbath? And he said, if you'd have known what Hosea was saying, if you don't know what the Bible meant, he said, you wouldn't have said this because they are guiltless. He just said, what you're saying is wrong. Verse 8, for the Son of Man is Lord even of the Sabbath day. According to human tradition, the Jews, this was a kind of reaping that they were doing, or this was a kind of work that they were doing, and therefore it was a violation of the law. This is what they're saying. This is what they're accusing them of. Jesus answered the objection by calling attention to some principles here. And there's four things that he calls attention to. The first one is, number one is, by what David did. That's verses 3 and 4. The Sabbath law did not keep one from satisfying his hunger, especially in an emergency. Number two, by what the priest did. Verse 5. The Sabbath, in some way, was the busiest day of the week for the priest. I understand that, and it's not so much for me now, but it has been in times past. This was the hardest day of the week for me. This was the busiest day, to use the term. I worked harder on the Sabbath than any other given day of the week, generally speaking. And I think this is a true statement. The apostles were performing a greater service than the priest. That's what he's saying. Number three, he's showing his objections to what they're stating by talking about his own lordship. That's verses 6 and 8. Because what we see here is that he had, this is what he says, he had the right to do on the Sabbath the way he saw that it would be done. And then the fourth one is about what Hosea said. Now remember, I told you those words, those are from Hosea 6 and verse 6. That's verse 7 here in this context. The laws of mercy to those in service to God would allow them to do what they did on the Sabbath. So we notice that Jesus totally disregarded the traditions which had grown up about the law of God. And I mean by that the traditions of men, in this case, the traditions of the Jews. And so we understand on both sides of the people that we would look at, those way back then, the tradition of the Jews, Jesus came in conflict with some of those, or they came in conflict with God. And then we read some of the things that have been considered as the fathers among Christianity, and that's among the Catholics by their own admission. I mean, I didn't quote anything that was from other sources stating this. This is their own words. And so we see both sides are stating that their traditions were higher than the Bible, or at least on equal par with the Bible. And Jesus came in conflict with that. I don't think there's any way we can get around it than to make the statement that if Jesus were alive on earth today, and he is alive, I mean, as a human being walking around as he walked 2,000 years ago, if he were here today, he would keep the written law just like he did when he was here. But he would totally disregard the traditions which had been handed down from one generation to another. In other words, the traditions of men, which are contrary to the doctrines of God's Word. And that's the key. The things that come in conflict with the Word of God. So I go back and ask my question again. Are traditions wrong? No, not of and by themselves. If they come in conflict with the Word of God, yes. Let's go on. We're still under this major heading that I gave you, that Jesus disregarded the traditions of men. The next point I want to show you is healing on the Sabbath. Would any of us think it would be a problem with healing on the Sabbath? And I don't think any of us would have a problem with this. Well, the Jews did. The Jews did. Their tradition said, you can't do that. Now, I don't know about you, but I have a major problem with this one. Let's go to Mark chapter 3, verse 1. So let's go to Mark 3, verse 1. And he entered again into the synagogue, and there was a man which had a withered hand. And they watched him. This is incredible. I love the way some of these wordings are happening. And they watched him, whether he would heal him on the Sabbath day. See, they knew that he could heal. They knew that he had this gift, if nothing else. They knew that he had this gift of healing. That if he touched somebody or spit in his hands and then rubbed them on their eyes or just spoke the words or whatever, they know that he had this gift of healing. And he said, so they watched him to see if he would heal on the Sabbath day, that they might accuse him. It's already telling you, they had a problem with healing on the Sabbath. Verse 3, and he said unto the man which had the withered hand, stand forth. And he said unto him, is it lawful to do good on the Sabbath days or to do evil? To save life or to kill? And they held their peace. In other words, they didn't say a word. They just shut up. And when he had looked round about on them with anger, being grieved for the hardness of their hearts, these are all key phrases, he said unto the man, stretch forth your hand, and he stretched it out, and his hand was restored whole as the other. See, he puts them in their place against their traditions. They wanted him to heal this man or not, and if he healed him, so that they could accuse him. And so he tells this man, come here. The man comes here, and he looks around on everybody there, and he says, is it lawful to do good or to do evil on the Sabbath? See, even their traditions did not say it was all right to do evil on the Sabbath. They had to say, yeah, it's okay to do good on the Sabbath, but not evil. Is it better to save or to kill? And it's the way it was worded. He had them and they couldn't do anything. And so he does it in a miraculous way. Let's go to Luke chapter 13, verse 10. And when he was teaching in the synagogues on the Sabbath, and behold, there was a woman which had a spirit of infirmity 18 years. So this is a totally different thing, but it's still under this heading of healing on the Sabbath. And was bowed together and could in no wise lift up herself. She was bowed over, bent over. And when Jesus saw her, he called her to him and said unto him, woman, you are loosed from your infirmity. And he laid his hands on her, and immediately she was made straight and glorified God. And the ruler of the synagogue answered with indignation because that Jesus had healed on the Sabbath day, and said unto the people, there are 6 days in which men are to work. In them, therefore, come and be healed, and not on the Sabbath day. This is as plain as you can get. They considered it as work. See, what they're doing is they're mixing truth with their traditions. The truth is, we are to do our work in 6 days. The work that we have to get done this week, these 7 days, we do it in six, and we give the seventh one to God. This is what he's saying. Therefore, they associated the healing as being work. The Lord then answered him and said, you hypocrite. Didn't mince too many words here. Does not each one of you on the Sabbath loose his ox or his ass from the stall and lead him away to watering? And the answer is, yeah, they did it because their laws allowed them to do that. They had money involved. This is their livestock. This is their possessions. And ought not this woman, being a daughter of Abraham, whom Satan has bound, lo, these 18 years, be loosed from this band on the Sabbath day? And when he had said these things, all his adversaries were ashamed. And all the people rejoice for all the glorious things that were done by him. So again, according to their traditions, healing was a type of work and was therefore wrong to be done on the Sabbath. I don't know about you, but I find it very strange to think that they never stopped to think that miraculous healing was such an unusual nature that anyone who had that gift, that power, that authority from God, or whatever term we would want to use it, could do it anytime he wanted to. Anytime he saw someone bound up in whatever way, that he would be able to loose them, as the terms that are used here. That's why I'm using these words. I think they would rejoice that anybody who had could do this would be able to do it whenever he came in contact with somebody who did this. So I think Jesus very plainly here shows that the Sabbath was not violated when you pull a sheep out of the pit or lead an ox or a donkey to the watering. He showed it's not wrong to do that. And he likened that as the same thing. You loose them to get comfort. I've loosed her to get comfort. It's both on the Sabbath. So it doesn't come in conflict with the Word of God. It came in conflict with their traditions. And obviously, since man was of much more value than animals, Jesus could do this work for them on the Sabbath. Let's notice again that Jesus totally disregarded the traditions which the Jews had added. And this is the major point that we're focusing on. Are they contrary to the doctrines of God's word, yes or no? Traditions of and by themselves are not wrong. Do they come against, are they in conflict with the Word of God? If they are, they're wrong. So let's go on. Still under this major hint, the heading that he came in violation or he totally rejected the traditions. The next one is, the point is, eating with unwashed hands. This is one that sometimes people read, but they don't understand it, and they went, well, I don't understand, because it's a good thing to wash before you eat. Of course it's a good thing to wash your hands before you eat. Of course it is. That's not what this is talking about at all. Let's go to Mark chapter 7. Mark chapter 7, verse 1. Then came together unto him the Pharisees and certain of the scribes which came from Jerusalem. And when they saw some of his disciples eat bread with defile, that is to say, with unwashed hands, they found fault. For the Pharisees and all the Jews, except they wash their hands oft or often, they eat not, holding the tradition of the elders. Okay, so it's very plain. We understand what Mark is showing us here. He didn't say it was anything wrong with the Jews washing their hands, did he? He said it's the way of the traditions of men, and that's what you have to understand what is in the context here to understand why there is a conflict. Verse 4, and when they came from the market, except they wash, they eat not. And many other things there be which they have received to hold, as of the washing of cups and of pots, brazen vessels, and of tables. In other words, and they have other things such as, and he's adding on and showing some of the other things that are the traditions of men. Then the Pharisees and scribes asked Jesus, I read in that, it said, ask him, why walk not your disciples according to the tradition of the elders, but eat bread with unwashed hands? The tradition of the elders said that a person must wash his hands before eating, or he would become defiled. And it is meaning a ceremonial washing. They had to do it in an exact way. I've actually seen this. I didn't laugh, but thought I was. It is so ridiculous looking. To me, that's my opinion. That's my opinion. But how they do this, they wash all the way up to the elbows, and you have to wash a certain hand first, and then you wash the other hand, and then you do this, and then you do the other. And of course, what they meant was it was to be a washing in a spiritual sense. Therefore, it was sinful before God if they didn't do it in this ceremonial way, because it was a spiritually of what they were cleaning. That was the intent of what they were doing. And what Jesus shows is that their tradition was false. Still in Mark 7, verse 14. Mark 7:14, and when he had called all the people unto him, I love this. So here they're critical of him. He says, why don't your disciples follow the traditions of the elders and not wash their hands before they eat, meaning in a ceremonial way? And so Jesus calls all the people to him. He calls all the people that are there unto him. And he says unto them, hearken unto me, every one of you, and understand. There is nothing from without a man that enters into him that can defile him. But the things which come out of him, those are they that defile the person. If any man have ears to hear, let him hear. He just blew everything, this whole tradition of elders here about washings, totally out by just saying these simple things. This is what he's doing. And he calls all the people to him to do it. Verse 17, and when he was entered into the house where the people, his disciples asked him concerning the parable. In other words, what do you mean? What are you talking about here? And when he said unto them, are you so without understanding also? Do you not perceive that whatsoever thing from without enters into the man, it cannot defile him? Now, please understand, there's no place here he is saying, don't wash your hands before you eat. He's talking about this ceremonial cleansing. It's spiritual thing that you're doing when you're washing your hands. You wash this hand, you wash the elbows, you do this, and you do this. This is what he's talking about. This is what he's referring to here. Because it enters not into his heart. That's the key phrase here. But into the belly and goes out into the draught. In other words, he purges all foods. Verse 20, and he said, that which comes out of the man, that defiles the man. For from within, out of the heart of men proceed, and he lists now 13 things. 13 things that defile a person. Evil thoughts, adulteries, fornications, murders, thefts, covetousness, wickedness, deceit, lasciviousness, an evil eye, blasphemy, pride, foolishness. All these evil things come from within and defile the man. Washing the hands in a ceremonial fashion up to the elbow is not going to remove these evil things. That's what he's saying here. Should we wash our hands before we eat? Yeah, if it's at all possible. And he says, it's going to go right on through. It's going to come into the belly and it's going to go out of the body. But he didn't say, don't wash your hands. What he's saying is, the ceremonial thing, the tradition of the elders, that's not going to cleanse you. That's not going to cleanse the things that are really come from out of the man that defiles the man. And here are the things that do. Look at the manner in which Jesus exposed the human traditions. We're still going on. Let's look at the manner in which he exposed human traditions. The first point I have here is, God said, but you say. This is the manner in which he makes the comparison. This is the manner in which he exposes the human traditions. God says this, but you say this. I don't want to be there. You know, I don't think you want to be there. What God says, that's where the side we want to be on, right? Okay, let's go to Matthew 15, verse 4 and 5. Matthew 15, verse 4 and 5. For God commanded, saying, honor your father and mother, and he that curses father or mother, let him die the death. But you say, God said do this, but you say, whosoever shall say to his father or his mother, it is a gift by whatsoever you might be profited by me. Now, let's go and see this in another account. Go back to Mark 7. Mark 7, verse 10. For Moses said, honor your father and your mother. Whoso curses his father or mother, let him die the death. It's the same thing, it's just a different account, and this one tells you a little more. Verse 11, but you say, if a man shall say to his father or mother, it is Corban, that is to say, it's a gift, by whatsoever you might be profited by me, he shall be free. In this way, what Jesus is doing is he's drawing, I believe, a very clear, sharp contrast between the teachings of God with the teachings of man. In this case, the human tradition was not merely an addition to the written word, but it was also a substitution for what was written. God said, do it this way, and they came along and they said, we're going to do it this way. And it's a substitution and it's contrary to what the scriptures actually say. This is the point that we're making now. Jesus also very strongly condemned human traditions. Got a couple of different points under this. And the first one here is that it makes void the word of God. Now this just adds on what we've just been saying. And I could explain this whole thing about Corbin. That's not my purpose. I'm just using this as an illustration. Maybe at some point in time we can have somebody explain this in a sermonette, because it's about a 8 to 10 minute subject, and that's why I'm not taking the time in the sermon to explain all of this. But it would make a real good sermonette to explain what was actually happening. My point in bringing it up is to say, God says do this, but you say do this. I'm going to make a little bit more comment about it here, but it can be explained a little bit further. In Matthew 15, in verse 6, this is under the point of it makes void the word of God. Traditions, human traditions, these are things that are added to, that are contrary to the word of God. They make void the word of God. Verse 15, verse 6. And honor not the father or his mother, he shall be free. Thus have you made the commandment of God of none effect by your tradition. And then in Mark 7 and verse 13, I'm going back between these two passages. What you see, this is what I'm doing. It says, making the word of God of none effect through your tradition, which you have delivered, and many such like things you do. So in other words, their human traditions offered a way, in this case, I'm going to call the child, it would be an adult child. And I'm distinguishing between the parent and the child. This is why I'm using the adult child here. God says this, the tradition says this. By their tradition, what they've done is they have offered a way for the child to avoid the responsibility of honoring his parent. In doing it this way, the human tradition makes void or useless the word of God, because it keeps the word of God from accomplishing the purpose and the life of both the adult child here and of the parent. And again, that can be explained in greater detail, but that's what happens. That's really what happens here. I think one could illustrate in many different ways how human traditions do this to the Word of God today. For example, the Word of God describes baptism as a burial and resurrection from water. Let's go to Romans chapter 6 and verse 4. Romans 6 and verse 4. Therefore, you are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also shall walk in newness of life. However, the human traditions that we find today in many different Christian churches, I'm only dealing with Christian churches, I'm not dealing with other things, they say that sprinkling or pouring of water do just as good. They do the same thing. No, they don't. These traditions of men are contrary to the Word of God. They're absolutely contrary, and as a result of that, they make void or useless the Word of God. Another thing that traditions of men do is they also could reject the commandments of God. Mark 7 and verse 9. Mark 7 and verse 9. And he said unto them, full well you reject the commandment of men, that you may keep your own traditions. This is the words of God. This is the words of Jesus Christ. This is what he's saying. And this, in one sense, is a stronger term than the phrase to make void. Now, let me show you what I mean. The first reason that it's stronger is because it pictures one flatly rejecting the commandment of God in order to keep his traditions. An example is Saturday isn't the Sabbath, it's Sunday. That is a flat key of denying the rejecting the commandment of God. The commandment says, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. And when somebody teaches, says, we don't keep Saturday as the Sabbath, we keep Sunday as the Lord's day. It's not a commandment. They've just made the commandment of God void or of none effect, and it is wrong. They reject the commandment of God. A second reason that this is a stronger term is because the Word of God teaches one to be buried and raised in baptism, but human tradition teaches that it is pleasing to God and it's okay for sprinkling, for example. It's not what the Bible says. That is a total rejection of the commandment of God, the teaching of God. And a third one is the one who sprinkles rejects that which God has commanded. Traditions of men could also make our worship vain. You mean we can't just worship God any old way and that's okay? I don't think so. Matthew 15 and verse 9, Matthew 15 verse 9, but in vain do you worship me, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men. Mark 7, 7, howbeit in vain do they worship me, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men. Therefore, Jesus taught that one renders a vain or empty or worthless worship when he follows the traditions of men in place of the Word of God. You see, here's the point. God is not going to allow his law, his Bible, his way of life to be mixed with human traditions so that his word will be contaminated. He wants us to worship him the way he wants us to be worshipped. He wrote it out. He had it inspired. He had it written down. He had it preserved for all of these years. And then to come along and say, but we can worship God this way and it really doesn't matter anyway. Oh, yes, it does. Like I've told people before, whenever they made these statements to me along this line, they said, well, it doesn't really matter whether we do this or we do that. And I went, right, you're right, if there is no God. But if there's a God, it makes a big difference because he said do it this way and your traditions are saying do it this way. They're not the same. So following the traditions and the doctrines of men will condemn us. There are also many warnings against the traditions of men in the New Testament. Colossians 2, verse 18, if you'll go there. Colossians 2 and verse 18. Let no man beguile you of your reward in a voluntary humility and worshiping of angels, intruding into those things which he has not seen, vainly puffed up by his fleshly mind. And not holding the head, and the head, of course, is Jesus Christ, the head from which all the body and joints and bands having nourishment ministered and knit together, increasing with the increase of God. Wherefore, if you be dead with Christ from the rudiments of the world, if you be dead for Christ in that way from the ways of the world, why, as though living in the world, are you subject to ordinances or traditions? Of touch not, taste not, handle not. He's just using some of the examples there. which all are to perish by the using after the commandments and doctrines of men. He says, why are you, whenever you can know the truth of God, I'm heavily paraphrasing, I'm not even trying to paraphrase, I'm just explaining it. You know, why were you who know, if you've been separated, know the truth of God, why are you going to get mixed up with these traditions of men that are simply going to be contrary to the commandments of God? Jesus also told us that they could also make us hypocrites before God. Matthew 15, verse 7 through 9. Matthew 15, 7 through 9. You hypocrites, well did Isaiah prophesy of you, saying, this is in Isaiah 29, verse 13, as he's quoting from, saying, these people draw nigh unto me with their mouth and honor me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. But in vain do they worship me, teaching the doctrines, the commandments, or the precepts, or the traditions of men. And then the same kind of thing is stated in Mark 7, verse 6 and 7. And he answered and said to him, well, has Isaiah prophesied of you hypocrites, as it is written, this people honor me with their lips, but with their heart is far from me. Remember he already told earlier what defiles a person and comes out of the heart? This all ties into that. Howbeit in vain do they worship me, teaching for doctrines the traditions of men. It is a hypocritical service, because if we truly wanted to honor God, we would do exactly as God has commanded, not as man teaches. There are many traditions found in Christianity today that are not in harmony with the Word of God. And brethren, as part of the Church of God, we need to know where our beliefs come from. Are they from traditions of men or from the commands of God? What about us? Let's forget about the Catholics, forget about the Jews, let's forget about all the other Christians. Let's zero in on us. Let's talk about our group here. Because after all, we have some traditions. Are they contrary to what the Word of God says? Let me give you some examples. We open services by reading from a psalm together. Another one is praying for the sick during our announcements. Another one is three songs, opening prayer, sermonette or Bible reading, song, announcements, song or special music, sermon, song, and closing prayer. These are traditions. Are these contrary to the Word of God? I don't think so. There is nothing in Scripture that is at least that plain that shows a right order of services. And so we have our own traditions that are even contrary to some of the other churches of God. Are they wrong? Do they take away from the Word of God? I mean, I don't think so. So let's get down and make this a little more personal. What are some of your own personal beliefs? Do they come from God? Or do they come from traditions of men, even your own? Do you personally, do I personally, do we hold some beliefs that are of our traditions in our thinking, or do they come from the Word of God? Because if we have beliefs, well, I can't do this because God would not like it because of this. Well, if we can see this out of Scriptures, then it's out of the Word of God. If it's our own personal beliefs, it's our own tradition. That's the point that I'm getting at. Where do we get our own personal beliefs? Is it from the Word of God, yes or no? If it's no, because see, I can't show you where it says that it's, you know, start services by reading one of the Psalms together. But I also can't show you any place that is contrary to any order in the Bible, because we don't have an order in the Bible. We mean it as an act of service to God and getting everybody on the same page together. So, brethren, as true believers, what I want us to do, what I'm asking us to do, I'm asking us to hold to the written word of God and to reject the traditions of men, whether they're beliefs that we got from someone else or whether they're opinions of our own. All of those would be, in this sense, would be traditions. And if they're contrary to the word of God, we need to get rid of them. And here's another one. The Aaronic blessing. Speaking to Aaron and to his sons, saying, on this wise you shall bless the children of Israel, saying unto them, the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious unto you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. And they shall put my name upon the children of Israel, and I will bless them. We are blessed. Happy Sabbath.
For more information or answers to your Bible questions, please contact the Church of the Sovereign God. Our website is www.cotsg.org. That's www.cotsg.org. Or you may write to us at Post Office Box 89111. That's Post Office Box 89111, Tampa, Florida 33689.